we have. I was nearly going to say we're an Irish preacher, so we sang an Irish hymn, but that's not true. If I said to an Osterman that he's Irish, he would take great offense at that. But that's for another day. We're very glad to have the Reverend Samuel Murray with us for the week of prayer, and then providentially we're able to have him here preaching for us this Lord's Day. And I don't know if he remembers, but I remember meeting him for the first time a little under a year after I was converted. He was helping with the training weekend back in 2003. It's going back a little ways. I'm not sure if he remembers, but I remember. That's the first time when I met him, and he's been faithfully laboring for many years. He is now in Port Avoggi Free Presbyterian Church, which is basically a fishing town, a fishing village, right in the most easterly part of Northern Ireland. And it's a very close-knit community. If you think Greenville people know all your business, you haven't seen anything, because it doesn't matter what. They know everything about you, what time you get up in the morning, what you're having for dinner on Sunday. They know it all, because the news travels very easily across a village like that, in which a good number of people are all cousins, second cousins, third cousins. They all know one another. But he ministers there. It's a very staunchly Protestant town, and the faithful witness is there. We're very glad that our brother is here, however, to bring God's word. Give him a warm welcome when he will be at the door after the service. Make sure that you greet him and show your appreciation. And we trust the Lord will give him help now as he brings the word to us. Brother, you're very welcome.
I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the Reverend Tomassian for those kind words of welcome and for allowing me to come along and speak to you today as we lead into the week of prayer. It really is a privilege to be here and to bring you greetings from Port Avoggi Free Presbyterian Church. Yes, we are a small village, the most easterly part of Northern Ireland, and yes, they do know all of your business. That's one of the reasons why I don't live in the village. Everyone's entitled to some me time, downtime. You don't get it in Port Avoggi. You don't get it. And your minister is right. The people in the village, they know what time you open your curtains at and close them again at night time when you go to bed. They just know everything about you. It's a small, close-knit village. But they're good people. There's been a faithful witness there for many, many years. And one of your former pastors, the Reverend Alan Kearns, was mightily used of God in a special gospel campaign way back in what we refer to as the early days. And many souls were saved in that gospel campaign. And it's still fondly remembered in Port Avoggi to this day. The older members, they remember it, and they speak with great fondness of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit through God's servant and others who were used of God at that time. So it is a real pleasure to be here. I was in this pulpit in 1984 or 1985. I gave my testimony. I was a student in the Whitfield College of the Bible at the time, and this is the first opportunity I've had to come back. I was just thinking, as the Reverend Tomassian made the announcements, you must be very persuasive people in the United States that you can actually get someone who is 55 years of age plus to admit to being in a senior category, to be publicly identified as such, and to attend functions that cater for that age group. I don't know how you do it. Back home, and I mean this, we've got folks who would be maybe around, say, 90 years of age, and they refer to some of the old people in the village. And I'm thinking, well, what are you if they're... I just don't understand it. But you must be persuasive. So I'm 57, and that means if I hang around long enough, I'll go on the outing with you as well. So anyway, it is a pleasure, and I mean that, to be here. But I haven't come just to say greetings from Port Avoggi, or to thank you for allowing me to preach, or just to exchange pleasantries. I've come to preach to you. And I pray that God's word will come from the Lord today, and it will be a blessing to the congregation here in Greenville. With this in mind, please turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The book of Colossians, and chapter 1, please. We'll commence our reading at the first verse. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Amen. We will end our reading at verse 22. I trust that God will bless the reading of his holy and precious word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we bow humbly and reverently before thee, committing our way unto thee. We thank thee for the singing of thy praise. We thank thee for the reading of thy word. And now, Lord, as we come to the preaching and the hearing of the word, we pray that thou wilt be one of our number. We pray that God the Holy Spirit would come among us, and that he would be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross. And we pray that in everything, our Lord Jesus Christ will have all the preeminence. Loving Father, cause us to focus upon what thy word says today, and teach us thy ways. These things we pray in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our study today will center around one word. It is the last word in verse 18. Preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. This word, preeminence, is the Greek proteo, which means to be first in rank or influence. Now, in everything, the Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. He is to be first in everything. Now, of course, there are people who love to have the preeminence. Let me read to you the words of 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now the phrase there in 3 John, for loveth to have the preeminence, it is just one word in the Greek, but it's made up of a combination of two words. Phileo, to love, and the word here from Colossians 1:18, proteo, which is preeminence. So the phrase there in 3 John, it means fond of being first, or ambitious of distinction. Diotrephes loved the preeminence. That means he loved to be noticed. He loved to be seen. He loved to be to the fore. He loved to get attention. I suppose in every age there will be a Diotrephes in every church and indeed in every local congregation, someone who loves to be seen, loves to get the preeminence, will always be putting themselves to the fore. The old, look at me, do you see me? I'm important around here. I'm in charge. Take note. There'll always be people like that. And there was one of them here. He didn't like it when the Apostle John was around. He didn't like it when the Apostle John came to preach. Why, when that happened, he was no longer top dog. John was around. And Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. And he didn't like the fact that John was getting recognition for the gifts and talents God had given him to preach the word of God. And Diotrephes wouldn't accept John's ministry. And you'll get people in every walk in life who love the preeminence. You'll get it in the workplace. You'll get it in your office. You'll get it in the family. You'll get it in every organization. It might be a little youth club where kids meet to practice their soccer or their basketball. There'll always be someone who loves to have the preeminence. So we know to expect that. But the difficulty for humble, genuine Christian people is this. They don't expect to find it in the church. Oh, they know it's out there in the sinful world, but they just don't expect it amongst God's people. And that's what can be such a shock to them. It can be devastating for the genuine child of God when they come up against someone who loves the preeminence, someone who loves to get their own way. Someone who can't cope when they don't get their own way. And they're argumentative. And they fall out with others. Because they're not getting their own way. They're not getting the preeminence. It can even get to the point where people will leave the congregation because they're not getting the preeminence. They decide just to walk away from the work of God. But of course, they'll never cite that as the reason for them walking away, that they didn't get the preeminence, that will never be admitted to. Absolutely not. You know what it's like in the family? A little child isn't getting his or her own way, and that child, I'm sure you have the phrase over here in the States, huffs a little. Do you? I see a few smiles. Right. It's just sometimes we use words back home you don't use here. The little child huffs. You ask the child, what's wrong? Nothing. Something wrong. Nothing. You know what's wrong, but you try to get them to admit that you can help them through the issue and help them to improve. They'll never admit that. They've never said to you, mine never said to me, I'm unhappy because I'm not getting the preeminence and I'm not getting my own way, and therefore I'm displeased, Daddy. No, they never admit to that. You know what? They would tell a lie before admitting to it, wouldn't they? Yeah, that's what they do. It's the very same with adults. Adults who love to have the preeminence, who wallow in this sin, when they're confronted with the issue, they will tell a lie rather than admit to the real issue. They will. I remember hearing a story of someone who left a good, sound, Bible-believing church. Now, of course, the reason for the departure was very simple. They didn't get elected to the diaconate. Wow. So they leave the church. They were huffing. They were not happy. They weren't getting the preeminence they thought they deserved. And whenever they were asked about their departure, what's wrong, brother? Well, what's wrong? Well, the pastor was wrong, and he wasn't preaching properly, and he wasn't teaching properly. The elders, they didn't care about the church. They were all wrong. The deacons, they didn't know how to handle finances. They were all wrong. The Sunday school teachers, they weren't qualified to teach Sunday school. They were all wrong. And he went through a whole list of all wrongs. But the truth of the matter is, he didn't get elected to office. He loved the preeminence, and he felt he didn't get it. And he was telling a lie. Now, that's a serious charge. You're telling a lie. How do I know he was telling a lie? Because had he been elected to the diaconate, would he have left the church? No, he would have stayed in because it had the best pastor in the whole area. It had the best elders, the best deacons, the best Sunday school. Everything was the best. Do you see what's going on here? There's a person, and the sin of loving the preeminence has taken over. And it does. But in this line of scripture, what we're going to look at is very interesting. We don't read the word me in this line. No, no. It says that in all things, he might have the preeminence. It doesn't say me there. It says he. And this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must occupy the foremost place in our hearts. And if that is the case, then he will occupy the foremost place in our lives. It will be seen in the way that we live. And if he has the foremost place in our hearts and lives, he will also have the foremost place in our church, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that he might be lifted up. That's what we're going to think about. Now, Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ should come first in your heart, your life, and your church. He should have the preeminence. And he should have the preeminence in your home, in your place of employment, in your business, in everything, that he might have the preeminence. So this is the subject I want us to think about in the remainder of our time today. We're going to study it under three separate headings. First of all, Christ's right to preeminence. His right to preeminence. Now, there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will have all the preeminence, that's for sure. We read in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and the Father. He's coming back. Our Lord's going to return. And every knee will bow before him and acknowledge that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And those of us who are saved, we look forward to that day with great anticipation. What a day that will be. We long for the day when his name will never again be taken in vain. You heard your minister read about that in the earlier part of the service. There's coming a day when he will have all the preeminence and his name will never be taken in vain, ever, ever again. What a day that will be. There's coming a day when sin will cease and the law of God will never be broken again. It will be kept. But this is for a future time. But what about now? The here and now. What about it? Can we say, as far as our hearts and lives and our behaviors are concerned, that in all things he does get the preeminence? What about now? Can every Christian in this meeting say, I seek to give Christ the preeminence that he deserves? Nothing and no one should take that preeminent place in my life or your life. The only person who has the right to occupy first place in our lives is Christ. Others will seek that place, but they are not to be granted that place. Is he first? Is he preeminent? You need to be careful about your walk with God. You're not to let anyone come between you and the Lord, lest they should rob Christ of his preeminence. Don't let anyone stop you from doing what the Lord wants you to do, because if that happens in your life, that person's getting the preeminence, and you can't say that in all things he has it. You can't say that if someone else takes that place. Don't let anyone else take you outside the will of God. What a tragedy, and this happens so often. A young person falls in love with someone who takes them away from the things of God. He no longer has the preeminence. Someone came between that individual and the Lord. We must be very careful. We know what happened to Samson, don't we? He allowed sinful lusts and his own desires and women to come between him and the Lord, and it ended in disaster. Disaster. Because in all things the Lord did not have the preeminence in his life, and his life descended into chaos and farce. I'd like to give you a couple of reasons here why the Lord Jesus Christ alone has the right to be first in our lives, to be preeminent. For a start, because he made us. He made us. If you look at Colossians there, chapter 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. By him and for him. Note carefully that last line. Not only was everything created by him, everything was created for him. You and I were created by him, for him. For him. Listen to Proverbs 16 and 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, that he might have the preeminence for himself. Isaiah 43, verse 7, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. We were created by the Lord, for himself, for his glory. That's why we were created. That's why we're here, to bring glory to the Lord. That can only happen if he has the preeminence in our lives. So we were created to live for the Lord, not to live unto ourselves. Not to. The Lord wants to be first in our hearts and lives. That is God's will for every believer in Greenville and Port of Hogue, that he might be first and preeminent in everything. It is his right because he has created us. That's what we were created for and made for. If you go into a car showroom and you purchase a new vehicle, and you bring it home and it doesn't function properly, that's not a happy situation to be in. Let's say it's giving a few electrical problems, so you take it back in, and someone puts it on the diagnostics machine, and he tries to trace the problem, and he then tells you, yeah, it's now fixed, aha, we've found it. And you go down the road, and something not right here, you're not happy, it's not fixed, this car's still not going well, and you go back to the garage, and you tell them, still not right, we'll look at it again. And they look at it again, and then you get a phone call a few hours later. It's fixed now, and you go home, still not fixed. That's a very unhappy situation to be in. I hope none of you have ever been in that position, because that's when you can be tempted to lose your sanctification with the one who sold you the car, and then you lose your testimony, and that's not good. We all know that, right? I hope you've never been in that position. But why am I using that illustration? Because if that car is not doing what it's supposed to do, and doing it properly, efficiently and effectively, you're not happy. The gentleman or the lady who sold it to you, they're not happy because they would rather get the problem sorted, and maybe they're unable to sort it. It's just a really bad situation if people aren't happy. I thought about that. I thought about my life as a Christian. If I'm not allowing the Lord to have the preeminence in my life, then I am not doing what the one who created me to do. I'm not functioning properly. The Lord is obviously not happy. He is grieved. He's grieved with me. And I can't be happy because I'm grieving him. I'm not giving him the preeminence. I can't be happy. It's a bit of a mess, isn't it? And that's what can happen to any of us if we don't allow Christ to have the preeminence. We are not doing what we were created to do. And it just doesn't work. It doesn't work out. Christ's right to preeminence is because he made us, but also because he redeemed us. That's another reason why he has the right to be preeminent. He redeemed us. If you're saved, you are redeemed. Now it says in Colossians 1 here, verses 13 and 14, look at it again, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have what? Redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You'll know in Greenville, that means that you've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You're redeemed. The Lord has bought you back from the darkness of sin. He has done that for you. You are redeemed. He has purchased your redemption. He has purchased you. We also read in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Does it stop there? Bought with a price? That's great. I belong to the Lord. Bought with a price? No, it doesn't stop there. For ye are bought with a price, therefore, or on account of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Bring glory to the Lord. Put him first. Let him have all the preeminence. That's why you and I were redeemed or bought. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, you've been redeemed, bought by the blood, the precious blood of Christ. And that means that you belong to him. When you purchase something, it's yours, isn't it? Of course it is. If you go over to someone in the shop and you say, I want to buy that item, and you give them the money, you walk out of the shop, they can't say, hold on, that's mine, you can't take it. Oh no, it's mine. I bought it. I paid for it. It belongs to me. I have the right to take it home. You wouldn't expect me to pay you again. I'm going. I'm running. Call the police if you wish. But I paid for it. It's mine. When you were redeemed, you were bought with the blood of Christ. And you belong to him. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You don't belong to the devil. You don't belong to the world. You belong to him. So the question today is this. Is he first in your life? Does he get the preeminence that he deserves? That he's worthy of? That belongs to him and to him alone. Christ's right to preeminence. Second point is this. Christ robbed of preeminence. Robbed of it. Even though Christ has the right to be preeminent in the life of every believer, this is not always the case, sadly. We can rob Christ of that which is rightfully his. The Savior doesn't want us to do that, but sometimes people do. They do. Put themselves first. He's not preeminent. They are. Listen to Luke 9, verse 59. And he, that is Christ, said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell to those which are at home. Do you see the problem here? The Lord's teaching that when he calls, we have to follow. He's got to be preeminent. This is his will, this is his way. But when he calls, not all of his disciples are willing to follow. They're not. If you note the words, suffer me, let me. Suffer me, let me. And that's how people rob Christ of his preeminence. Sometimes, you know, with the little children, before they master the English language, instead of saying, I want, I don't know if this happens sometimes over here or not, but we'll hear it from time to time back home, when they're little, very little, just beginning to speak, etc. Me want. Do they ever, they do sometimes, right? And as they get bigger, they learn proper grammar and all, fair enough. Me want. You hear that from children, don't you? When you try to tell them what they should do and what's right, but me want, or I want. And selfish, immature Christians sometimes respond like that to the Lord. When he speaks to them about the necessity for his preeminence in their lives, their response is, but me want. I want this, Lord, and I want that. I want to do the other. I think of Matthew 10, 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Here we have those who would put other people before the Lord. Ah, Lord, you want me to do this, but me want something else. That's not right. We should not be like that. There's another portion, Luke 18. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto them, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He was basically saying, But Lord, I want this. I want you. And I want to get to heaven, but I want you to be secondary in my life, Lord. That's not too much to ask, is it? And the Lord says, Yes, it is. Actually, the Lord says, It's not acceptable. That's not the way it works. Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of sinful men, is deserving of all the preeminence. And he must be first in our lives. We can't say, Lord, save me and you'll come a poor second. No, we can't say that. And if we do a great wrong. A great wrong. So folks, I ask you today, have you ever robbed Christ of the preeminence by putting yourself before his will, his word, and his ways? If you have, maybe you're still living like that, you can't really sing, King of my life, I crown thee now. Sure you can't. Because he's not king. He's not preeminent. Can you sing, King of my life. And mean it. And mean it. And live that way. You know, none of us like being cheated out of anything that belongs to us. Sure we don't? We certainly do not. Let's just say, by way of example, you know that someone has written their will and that you are going to get something after maybe a beloved mum or dad pass away, whatever, right? So you know that that's coming your way. And while you're heartbroken over the loss of a loved one, you realize that matters need to be sorted out now. That's the way it is. It's very difficult in those situations, we know, but it has to be done. And how would you feel if you then went to sort out your loved one's affairs only to discover that you had been robbed and cheated, that someone, I don't know if they do this in the States or not, but it has been heard of back home, someone ingratiated themselves to the elderly, vulnerable person and got them to change their will, and they maybe weren't fully aware of what they were doing. Basically, it amounted to robbing them. And you discover, I'm getting nothing here. I've been robbed. I have lost that which really was meant for me and, to all intents and purposes, is mine. It has been taken from me. That would be a dreadful, dreadful situation to be in. Horrible situation. I have been robbed of that which is mine. What do we do about it after that? That's quite another story. Those are complicated issues. We all know that. But I thought about that. And I thought about this issue. If Christ is not preeminent, then we're robbing him of that which is his. His right to be preeminent in our lives. Do you want to be guilty of robbing your Savior? I don't think so. None of us do. Deep down we know that would be wrong. So if we don't allow him to be preeminent, remember, we are robbing him of the glory that he is entitled to. Let's not do that. Let's make him preeminent in everything. I conclude with one final point quickly. Christ's right to preeminence, we know that. Christ can be robbed of preeminence. Sadly, that can happen. And finally, the Christian and the result of preeminence. When the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in our lives, when he comes first, there will be certain things that will be true of us. What are they? One, we will love him above all others. That'll be true of us. We will. We will love him, serve him, make sacrifices for him, and we'll not even want one pat on the back for doing it. We will not do it for public applause or praise. We will just do it because we love him. We love him. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. I wonder if the Lord came to your eye today, could we honestly respond and say, Lord, you know that I love you. That's Christianity. That's being able to say, I love the one who loved me and gave himself for me on the cross. I love him. Can you say that today? Are you saved? Can you say, yes, Lord, I love you. You have every right to be preeminent in my life, and Lord, take the preeminence. Take it, Lord. I love the Lord. Do you love him? I'm not boasting today, I'm just telling you it how it is. I'm glad I can stand here and say to you folk, I love the Lord. I'm not worthy of his love. I don't deserve his grace. I'm not worthy even to stand here before you, but I can honestly say this, I love the Lord because he loved me and he died on the cross and saved me. I love him. And I want him to be preeminent. If he is preeminent, we will love him. Also, if he is preeminent, we will obey him. We will. There's no doubt about that. We'll obey him. The Bible says in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. When you love someone, you'll want to obey them. We sometimes tell this to the children, not to pour the guilt on them. That's no way to bring your children up, making them feel guilty. But you sometimes try and teach them, when you love someone, you obey them. And in the home, when you love your parents, you should obey them. Not to pour the guilt on, but to teach them that that is right and proper. When you love someone, you should obey. You should do what they say. So listen, folks. When the Lord Jesus Christ says something in his word, we should obey it. Without question. We should not be looking for some little exemption that would get us off the hook so we wouldn't have to do it. We should just say, right, Lord, I'll do it. I love you, so I'll obey you. You don't have to tell me twice, Lord. Once is sufficient. If it's in the book, I'll do it. Why? Because I love you, Lord. That's why I'll obey you. Those who give Christ the preeminence, they love him and they obey him. That means, finally, they will submit to his sovereign will in everything. Whenever Christ is preeminent, we will always do his will. Always. Is that where you are today? Where are you? Spiritually speaking, in your walk with God, in your Christian life, are you in the center of God's will? That's where you need to be. The young people here in Greenville, you need to be in the center of God's will, loving Christ, obeying him, doing his will. When you're saved, Christ is present in your life. But when you are surrendered, he is preeminent in your life. Would you remember that? The Lord is present with us when we're his. But there's something so much better when you can say, but I'm surrendered and he's preeminent. Are you? Are you surrendered to the Lord? Maybe the Lord wants you to go and serve him. Are you prepared to go? I remember sitting in meetings like this, challenged. Am I prepared to go? I thank the Lord for his conquering grace that overruled, and I went. You do the same. Young person, you do it. Adult, you do it. We very often, in preaching like this, miss the middle-aged folk and the seniors, you oldies, you 56-year-age people. We miss you. Hey, we all have to do the will of God, don't we? We all have to. And when we do, our churches are full of living, vibrant, thriving Christians who can all say, why do we do what we do? Because Christ is preeminent. And that's the way it is, and that's the way we love it. May that be the way it is here, and may you love it like that. And I believe God will richly bless you, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Not me, he. May he have the preeminence in our lives from here on in. God bless you. Thank you for your attention and for listening. I really appreciate it. We want to seek the Lord's face in prayer now as we conclude our service. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the love of Christ toward us. We're glad that he gave his life a ransom for us, and he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and we belong to him now. And I thank thee, Lord, we're so glad we belong to the Lord. We wouldn't want it to be any other way. But we also praise thee that we can enjoy victorious Christian living by allowing Christ to be preeminent. Help us to overcome the sin that would put Christ in second or third or fourth place. May he always have the priority and always have the preeminence. And bless thy servants here in Greenville. Bless the minister here, the elders, the deacons, the whole congregation. May this be known as a place where Christ has the preeminence. Lord, bless thy people here. Now as we separate from thy house, I pray that thy grace, thy peace, and thy mercy will be our abiding portion. May that blessing be with us now and forevermore. Amen.